All right, we're in Habakkuk, and we're talking about trusting God when you don't understand Him. We're talking about trials happening, the world falling apart. What you going to do in that situation? Will you give up on God, or will you press in and rejoice in the Lord through faith? That's what Habakkuk's all about. We're going to try to hurry here this evening, so I want you to glue in, and let's receive what God is speaking to us tonight. Tonight, we're doing the second message in the series where God answers Habakkuk. Praise God. We pray and we cry out and God answers. God speaks to us. He's given us His Word. He moves on our hearts. God speaks. He answers us. He answers Habakkuk. We see that tonight. Quickly, let's review. The first four verses we studied last week, it was Habakkuk's first complaint. Remember what Habakkuk was complaining about? He was at the end of Judah's history before the Babylonians came in and smashed them. There were four kings left, wicked kings. Habakkuk had lived to see the good king, Josiah, and there was a revival. He had lived to see revival, and no doubt his heart was encouraged. But then Josiah died, and his wicked sons, three of his sons and one grandson, ruled until the Babylonians came. And they were not godly men. And times were so bad that Judah, who had been revived under Josiah, they forsook the Lord. And Habakkuk was one of the few who were standing strong for God. And the rest of the nation were even persecuting the righteous remnant. And the king was building a big palace and making everybody in the nation work on his palace without pay. And he was showing no justice. And there was violence going out. And I have some scripture that I'm going to skip over, but if you get the notes, which I want you to do, Jeremiah in chapter 22 gives us a snapshot of this evil king Jehoiakim and what he was doing. He outlines the same words that Habakkuk's complaining about. No justice. There's violence. And so we see Josiah's sons actually doing it. Habakkuk's not making this up, in other words. Jeremiah's saying the same thing. And history tells us King Jehoiakim built a palace and made all the poor people of the land work on his palace without pay. And he was exploiting them. And they were beating up the prophets. And it was just horrible times. And so Habakkuk was crying out to God. Okay? He took his complaint to God. And mainly we saw his complaint was, Lord, don't you see what's going on? Don't you care? Are you ever going to do anything about it? Today we're going to get God's answer. God's going to say, yeah, I'm on top of this thing, Habakkuk. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're going to come wipe you guys off the map. Answer to prayer. All right. Okay. And then next week, we're going to see that doesn't satisfy Habakkuk. He has another complaint. And then God answers that again. And then Habakkuk's a changed man in chapter 3. And instead of complaining, he's singing and praying and praising God. So don't miss that one. All right. Chapter 3 is where we're going. If you are in a place of, I don't understand you, God, I've got some complaints, God can change you like He changed Habakkuk, and before long you'll be singing and praising instead of complaining. All right, so let's look at our text today, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We're going to move kind of quickly today. Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11. Let's read this together. God answered Habakkuk here, and He said, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." Did you hear what God just told Habakkuk? Is this the answer you would have wanted when you said, "God, You know, our nation has turned their back on you. And the righteous in our nation are being exploited. What are you going to do about it, God? Why won't you answer me? And God shakes him up and he says, hey, you're not going to believe what I'm doing. And I've already started answering your prayer, Habakkuk. You just can't see. Look among the nations and see how I'm answering your prayer. I am raising up the Babylonians and they're going to come smash you guys. And then God talks about how awesome these Babylonians are. He doesn't just say, yeah, I'm going to raise these guys up and they're going to come and judge you in love. No, He says, they're coming for violence. It's not going to be a tea party they're coming for. They're coming. This is going to hurt, Habakkuk. This is not going to be pretty. They're coming for violence. They take captives. And then He ends the whole thing by saying, these are guilty men whose own might is their God. Now notice that God is not beating around the bush saying, well, these guys, they're okay. You know, no, He's admitting these are evil men and I'm sovereign enough to use them anyway for my purposes and my pleasure. Notice tonight, guys, that God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over history. And God is even sovereign over the hearts of wicked men. And He even raises up wicked men to come in, and He uses these wicked men for His own good purposes, even to beat up His own people for a good purpose when we have sinned against our God. This is a God who doesn't, as they used to say, hem-haw around, or, you know, He's not apologizing for this. He just comes out and says, I'm going to raise these guys up and smash you with them. And I'm God. Wow. Guys, I want us to stand back tonight and appreciate the fact we try to apologize for God sometimes. When a natural disaster happens and people are theologians, you know, liberal churches try to argue that that was not God, that was the devil. And conservative church, no, it was God. And then they come across as, you know, trying to paint a cruel God versus a love God. And we end up wanting to try to apologize for God. And, well, you know, God didn't mean to send that hurricane. And we end up painting a picture of a God whose hands is tied and He's powerless, or else He doesn't know if He's good or not. Guys, I want us to see tonight, we're learning from the Scripture who our God is. He is not a God who owes anyone an apology. Our God does what He will, and it's good and right, whatever He chooses to do. And our job is not to try to paint God in a better picture for everybody. Our job is not to distort God's Word so that He looks a little happier and whatever. Our job is to bow before Him and glorify Him. He doesn't need us to get Him off the hook. He is not going to stand trial before us. We are going to be under judgment before Him when we die. Amen? So tonight, let's let our attitude about God be shaped by the Word. Frankly, I get tired of people trying to apologize for God. Now, yes, God is a God of love, and you have to look at the whole counsel of God's Word and see, but God does whatever He wants to, and that's okay. And we rejoice, and we just bow, and when we don't understand it, we just say, whoa, you're big, and I'm small. And the last thing I want to do is accuse you of doing wrong. So Habakkuk gets an unexpected answer. My first point tonight is this, and this is the one we'll spend the most time on, okay? So don't think they'll all be this long. Number one, I want us to see from God's answer that God is in control of global current events. He is sovereign over history, kingdoms, people, and even bloodshed. Now that's a powerful first point, isn't it? Not? If we could just learn that tonight, God is sovereign over history, people, kingdoms, nations, and even bloodshed. Because as our brother Jason was just describing, what these Babylonians are going to come to do to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, horrible stuff. But God said, I'm raising them up to do it. That's what happens when we sin. God doesn't like sin. Okay. Notice from verse 5a and 6a, He said, look among the nations and see. If you want to see what God's up to, He said, look at the nations. God is not limited to just being in charge of Israel. Amen? God is in control of every nation. He has the destinies of nations in His hands. He raises some up and puts others down. And that didn't stop, you know, when the Bible was finished. That's still today. God raises up nations and He takes some down. And we as Americans sometimes, Sometimes we act like God owes us to be, you know, here forever and to be blessed forever. God doesn't owe America that. If he took America down tomorrow, He would still be good. We have earned our destruction if He pleases to bring it, have we not? And so, rather than acting with a chip on our shoulder, we should be on our knees praying for our nation, because there's still hope. God's mercies are new every morning. There is still repentance that could be granted to many in our nation. And I would like us to pray for that. Amen? And so we see God is in control. I want to tell you this statement right here. Everything that happens has been decreed by God from before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians 1:11. According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. How many things does God work according to the counsel of His will? All things. From before time, God has decreed all that happens, good and bad. And when current events happen that we don't understand, we should stop and recognize, learn from Habakkuk, from God's answer to Habakkuk. God's like, I'm not surprised by that. I raised these people up to do that. And so, first let's recognize His sovereignty. If you'll remember Proverbs 21 verse 1, it says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like river, channels of water, He turns it however He desires. So if God is in control of current events, I want us to take a quick look at the current events in Habakkuk's time. Okay? The time just before Habakkuk and the time after Habakkuk. And God in the Scripture, He did some awesome prophecies. He raised up nations and took them down. And if we do a quick survey, I got a timeline for us to see. I want us to see tonight, from that snapshot around Habakkuk's day, that God is still in control to today in our time. All right. In Habakkuk's day, we got to remember two nations, Israel and Judah. They had split. They're two different nations. And there's two invaders. One is the Assyrians. Who did the Assyrians smash? The northern kingdom of Israel. All right, the other invaders is Babylon. Who did they come and get? They came and got Judah. That's in Habakkuk's time, in the kingdom of Judah. All right, real quick, listen to me. We're going to fly through a little history, all right? 130 years before the Babylonians smashed Judah, and that's what God is telling Habakkuk is going to happen. 130 years previous to that, God raised up Assyria to smash Israel because they forsook Him. That was in 722 B.C., God raised up the Assyrians, and they came and judged Israel. But before God raised up the Assyrians to judge Israel, God sent a prophet to go preach to the Assyrians. Anybody remember who that prophet was? Give you a hint. The capital city of the Assyrians is Nineveh. Jonah. God sent an Israeli prophet to the nation He was about to raise up to come kill them. And you remember Jonah's smooth and eloquent preaching? What did he say? 40 days and you're all going down. That was the end of his sermon. Of course, he didn't want to go tell them that. He had a little problem with the Assyrians. And it took God's sovereign move over nature to get Jonah in a place where he accepted that assignment. And he ran into town and you know, probably his skin bleached from, you know, the stomach acid of a giant fish. Seaweed wrapped around his head. And he said, "Repent!" And they said, "Absolutely." And even the king humbled himself, and God answered that repentance, and He did not destroy them. Because He didn't destroy them, guess what the Assyrians ended up doing? After a while, they quit repenting, and they became the world superpower. God raised them up, and then He took them and destroyed Israel with them. Wow! You see how all these prophets are working into the story here. Okay, you got me there. Jonah preached to them, they repented, but then their repentance didn't last long. They became the world superpower. God raised them up and destroyed Israel with them. Okay, what happened next? Well, then God said, "You Assyrians, you know, I used you to kill the Israelites, but you're sinful too. Now I'm going to kill you." All right? And so He took the world superpower down, the Assyrians. And He even prophesied that, the book of Nahum. That's Jonah part 2. Nahum also prophesied that Nineveh was going down, and this time they didn't repent. Well, Jonah said to the Ninevites, "You're going down." They repented. God raised them up, killed the Israelites. Now, He sends Nahum, and Nahum says, I don't think he went there, but he just prophesied, Nineveh, it will be destroyed. He would have been the laughingstock to stand up and say, God's going to destroy the city, the world, the capital city of the world's superpower within a few years. Guess what happened? God raised up the Babylonians, and they destroyed the Assyrians. And Nineveh fell just like Nahum said it would. Are you still with me? All right, this is a history lesson, but we're seeing that God is sovereign over nations. Okay, cool? All right, so he raised up, he sent Jonah, they repented, then he raised him up, killed Israel, then he raised up the Babylonians and judged the Assyrians because they enjoyed killing the Israelites too much. And so he raised up the Babylonians, they crushed Assyria. That's in Habakkuk's day. They were in the process, Babylon was increasing and Assyria was decreasing in Habakkuk's day. He lived to see God take one down and raise up another. And then what did God do after he used the Babylonians to kill the Assyrians? Then he sent the Babylonians to Judah to use them to punish Judah, God's people. All right? And it doesn't stop there. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians. They destroy Jerusalem, haul everybody to Babylon as captives. Jeremiah said, you're going to be there 70 years. Just like he prophesied, after 70 years, God raised up Cyrus, king of the Persians. And then Cyrus and the Persians killed the Babylonians. All right? And Cyrus said, hey, all you Jews can go back home and rebuild the temple. Does that help you see how all that fits together? When you just open up your Bible and read, you'll see a prophecy about the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. It all fits together with a sovereign God raising up one and taking down another. By the way, this Cyrus, king of the Persians, God prophesied by calling Cyrus by name a couple hundred years before it happened. And he says in Isaiah, Cyrus, I'm calling you by name, and I will use you, though you don't even know me or acknowledge me. God raised up a wicked king who wasn't a follower of Yahweh, and he raised him up and used him. Do you see the point? Real quick, let's look at the timeline. I've just went through all of that. 770, Jonah preaches to the Ninevites, and they repent. 722, God raises up the Assyrians, and they become strong and destroy Israel. 612, the Babylonians judge the Assyrians. That's Habakkuk's day, somewhere in there. Okay, 605 to 586, the Babylonians come in and defeat Judah, haul the people off into exile. All the way down to 538 to 433 B.C., Cyrus is raised up. He destroys the Babylonians and decrees that the Jews can go back home and build the temple. That's the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So it all fits together with a sovereign God. Do you see it? Amen. What's the point? What's the point of all of this? Are we just learning history and stuffing knowledge in our heads? No. The point is this. God is in control of history and future, working all things according to the counsel of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen? Our God raises up one and puts down another. He predicted the fall of Israel by Assyria, and He fulfilled it. He predicted the destruction of Assyria and fulfilled that. We are studying His prediction to Habakkuk of the fall of Judah to Babylon, and He fulfilled that. He predicted the destruction of the Babylonians by Cyrus the Persian, and fulfilled that. And then He predicted the return of His people to Jerusalem, and He did that. God is in control. Amen? He let us see this snapshot of history that took up lots of books of the Bible, guys, but when you put them together, you see an awesome God who is in control. J.I. Packer said this. Let's look at this quote. God knows and foreknows all things, and His foreknowledge is foreordination. He therefore will have the last word both in world history and in the destiny of every man. His kingdom and righteousness will triumph in the end, for neither men nor angels will be able to thwart Him. Amen? So the first point is God is sovereign over history, kingdoms, peoples, nations, even bloodshed. Number two, what else do we see in God's answer to Habakkuk? We see that God is already at work answering Habakkuk's prayer. This is good. He said, look among the nations and see. Oh, I'm sorry. For I am doing a work in your days. 5b. Habakkuk 1, 5b. How many times do we think God is not answering my prayer? That's exactly what Habakkuk said. Lord, how long shall I cry to You and You will not hear? Remember, we studied that last week. Habakkuk thought God wasn't listening. God had started answering Habakkuk's prayer hundreds of years ago when He's raising up nations and taking others down. Isn't that awesome? Habakkuk thought God wasn't listening, but God was in control of it all behind the scenes. That is so good for us to know. We think God's not listening to us. We think, I'm praying, God, and you're not listening. And God is saying, hey, I started a chain of events 1,000 years ago to take care of your request. Wow. This is an awesome God. And we should be encouraged in this. What Habakkuk did not see was that God was already at work. In times of God's silence, know that God is still at work. Will you receive that tonight? In times when God's not talking to you, know that He is behind the scenes working out His plan. That takes faith, doesn't it? The just will live by their faith. Number three, we see in this, in God's answer, that God's ways are mysterious. Now, look at verse 5. He said to Habakkuk, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. What is God saying to Habakkuk? He's like, Habakkuk, son, prophet, you are not going to believe how I'm going to answer your prayer. You are not going to believe what I am doing to take care of the sin of my people. You're concerned about their sin. I've been concerned for a long time, and I have raised up an entire nation to take care of it. Wow! God's ways are mysterious. Now, if God Himself said, you're not going to believe this, it's going to be amazing. I want us to see tonight that sometimes God answers our prayers differently than we had thought He would. Careful what you pray for kind of thing, you know. God, He works mysteriously. And He said, you're going to be amazed. Even the prophet was going to be amazed. Okay, so sometimes when we don't understand God, what do we got to do? We got to lay our questions and complaints down at His feet and simply cling to Him. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by his faith. Notice this, it's okay for God, for you not to have God figured out. Okay, you don't have to figure God out in order to trust Him and love Him and rejoice in Him. You don't have to figure Him out. You won't. Don't set that as your goal. That's a goal you're going to fail at. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Not only is God sovereign over history, not only is He already at work behind the scenes answering Habakkuk's prayer, not only are His ways mysterious, I want us to see also in this passage, two more, okay? God is sovereign over even the wicked, and He uses them for His good purposes. Notice again in the text, verses 6 through 7 and verse 11, He says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. By the way, the Chaldeans are the same as the Babylonians. Babylon was the land where they lived. The Chaldeans was the tribe name. So it's the same. He says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Look how God describes them. Who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And then in verse 11, He says, they're guilty men whose own might is their God. Let me say this to you. God is able to turn the hearts of wicked men and even wicked nations and use even their evil acts to accomplish His glorious purpose. And this does not taint God. The wicked men He uses act willingly, and they are responsible before God for their actions. Wow. What kind of surprised me when I saw this is how upfront God was about that I'm using an evil person. He used all these adjectives to show how evil the Babylonians are. He didn't play around and say, you know, they're not that bad. You got to look at the bright side with these guys. They have some really good points, you know, and they've earned me to use. No, He's like, no, they're horrible. I'm going to use them anyway. Wow. Another lesson. God uses you. And that doesn't mean you're righteous. Don't get cocky and say, well, you know, God, He's used me before. He used the Babylonians, who He called guilty. Wow. So just because God uses you doesn't mean you're righteous. Wow. What about Samson? He was a judge. He had some problems in the moral department, didn't he? And so God uses even the wicked to do His work. And He's not ashamed to tell us that. I like to just step back from this passage and glory in the awesomeness of God. He's not ashamed to tell us, I'm running things. Even the evil things you see going on, that didn't surprise me. I'm going to use it for something good. You either trust me or you accuse me. You know, people shake their fist at God, or you trust Him when you don't understand. As I said, 130 years before Babylon sacked Judah, the Assyrians had sacked Israel. Isaiah writes a whole bunch about this. It's a real similar deal. The Assyrians sacked Israel, Babylonians sacked Judah, both because God's people sinned against Him. In Isaiah 10, God says some things about Assyria that blow your mind. Listen to this. Isaiah 10:5. God says, "Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury." I want you to consider the implications of that statement. When God raised up Assyria, He raised them up to come punish His people Israel who had forsaken Him. How did they come and punish? Now, we think of history as some, you know, something way over here. These were people like us, with feelings, emotions, physical bodies that felt pain. This was a real nation, the Assyrians, that God claimed to raise up against His people. And you know what they did to Israel when they came? They killed them. They ripped people open. The Assyrians were famous for their brutality. Horrible things. That's one of the reasons I think why Jonah didn't want to go there. I mean, it was amazing stuff. And what God said, look at this, the staff that is in their hands is my fury. That means that when that soldier was swinging that sword or club or whip or whatever he was using, God said that staff in his hand is my anger. Wow. See, we paint this little picture of God like if God sees an atrocity of war, He would be, you know, what? You know, too girly to look at the blood kind of thing. You get what I'm saying? God is like, not only can I look at it, that's my anger. You know, you guys know God has anger? We strip our theology down to a God not of the Bible, don't we? I want us to see tonight, God gets mad. And it's not a temper tantrum mad. It's not, you know, where after He reacts, He apologizes to us, you know, I shouldn't have acted that. No, it is a just, righteous wrath. And God has it still. And guys, we know on the other side of Habakkuk that Christ took that wrath for us, for all who believe in Christ. Christ took that wrath of God. But the point here in this point is that God is not ashamed to say, I used my anger and I used a wicked nation to accomplish my purposes. Wow. C.J. Mahaney writes about this in his book on humility. He says this, "Those who know true joy in the midst of suffering are those who recognize that in this life our suffering is never as great or as serious as our sins. As Jonathan Edwards wrote, how far less are the greatest afflictions that we meet with in this world than we have deserved." That's a divine perspective of suffering. Regardless of the severity of suffering we experience in this life, it will always be less than what we have deserved for our sins. Whoa! Do you believe that? No matter what we suffer, we deserved more. Now, that'll change the way you look at it. In other words, you thought you had a bad day. Well, what if you wake up in that morning and say, not only should I have received what I received today, I also should be burning in hell on top of it. Whoa, we deserve more punishment than we get. We deserve a hotter fire than we're going through. We deserve a greater trial than God has led us to. No matter what we suffer, we deserve more. We turn it around, don't we? We think, well, God, You owe me. I don't deserve to have this bad day. I don't deserve to go through this trial. When the truth of the matter is, we deserve worse. There is no suffering that anyone on earth suffers that is backwards. You know, that God, they didn't deserve it. No, they deserve more. All of us deserve more. We sinned. And the reason we don't think like that is we've softened our stance on sin. Well, let's move on. The last thing that we can take out of God's answer to Habakkuk is that God is bringing the wicked Babylonians to judge His people for forsaking Him. God's disciplining His people. Notice in verse 9 He says, "They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand." That's a strange expression. They gather captives like the sand of the seashore. Where else did we see that expression used? God told Abraham about His descendants, the people of Israel, "Your people will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore." And then the same God that multiplied Abram's descendants like the sand of the seashore raised up the Babylonians, who will take that sand of the seashore captive to Babylon. Wow. God, who blessed His people, disciplines His people. And again, I told you, He says, notice in verse 9, He says, they're coming for violence. They're coming for violence. God is not telling Habakkuk, you know, they're coming to be your buddies. He says, they're coming to kill you. Wow. He said, this is going to hurt. Now, there was another prophet around the time of Habakkuk named Jeremiah. Jeremiah actually, whether Habakkuk lived to see the Babylonians kill Judah, we don't know. But Jeremiah did. He lived to see it, and he wrote about it. And that's what Brother Jason was reading about earlier in Lamentations. He was lamenting on the fact that the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. He saw it with his eyes. He wrote about Jeremiah 39, 6 through 9. I want you to see a snapshot of how bad God's judgment was on His people. The last king, Zedekiah. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Why did he put out his eyes? So that the last thing he saw was his sons being killed. He could have that in his mind forever. And he bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city. Wow. Imagine living in that time where you saw your king captured. Now wait, this is a king in the descendant of David's line. There was a promise here, but there was also a condition with that promise. If your sons, David, walk in my laws and my commandments. And they did not. There were some good kings of Judah, but there were also some. It came to a climax with Manasseh and his son Amon. And they removed God's worship and brought in Baal worship, even into the temple. We talked about that last week, all of the atrocities against God. And the worship of other gods. And so the last king Zedekiah saw this judgment from God. It was horrible. Imagine seeing that. God is not ashamed of the fact that He disciplines His people. Now, what is God's motivation for disciplining us? It's twofold. God's motivation for disciplining His people is love for His own glorious name that is profaned when His people sin, and love for His people. There's two reasons why God disciplines us. One is because He loves His glorious name. And when we sin against Him, we bring dishonor to His name because we are the people who are called by His name. And when the world looks at Christians and they see us in sin, we are dishonoring the name of our Christ, our Savior and our Lord, don't we? We bring reproach and dishonor to His name. God will judge, He will discipline us because He loves His name that we have dishonored. That's the first reason. But He also loves us enough to discipline us. Amen? He loves His name, but He also loves His children. He loves His children! And just like any good parent would not allow their kid to get nearer and nearer the road where the buses and the semi-trucks are coming, but will discipline them and say, "You will stop when I say stop." Why? Just because you're on an ego trip and you want to impress everybody that your kid will stop when you say stop? No, you love your kid and you know the day may come when you say stop. And if they don't obey you, they will suffer. God loves us enough to discipline us. And so even tonight when we're kind of looking at a side of God that people don't preach about very much, or the wrath and the judgment of God, I want you to see there's love in the motivation. God is not cruel. And even though He was raising up the Babylonians to come and judge Judah, He didn't completely cut them off. Did you know that? He hauled a bunch of them to Babylon, and they were there for 70 years, Jeremiah said. But then what? He raised up Cyrus to then judge the Babylonians, and Cyrus made the decree, "You guys go back home and build your temple." And God brought a remnant, a faithful remnant. And Ezra came, and Nehemiah came, and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. And a few hundred years there, they were serving God and getting ready for the day when another prophet stepped on the scene with locusts and honey dripping off his beard and a leather belt. And he came into Israel and he said, "Prepare the way of the Lord." I baptize you with a baptism of water. But there's coming one after me, and I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then the day came when John looked up and saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, God didn't judge His people by cutting them off completely. He raised up a remnant. He preserved that remnant. He brought them back to their home, and He sent them the Messiah, His own Son, Jesus Christ. God disciplines in love. Isn't that good? God's discipline in your life right now is motivated by His love for His own name that our sins bring a reproach to, but also He's motivated by His love for you. He's in a covenant with you through the blood of Jesus. If you're a believer, He's in a covenant with you, and He regards you as His own child, and His love motivates Him to discipline you. Isn't that good? And there's a plethora of scriptures on love and discipline, and we'll look at a few of them right now. Let's look at Romans 2:24. First, God's love for His name. "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you," Paul writes to the Romans. Again, Ezekiel 36:21, God said, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came." Hebrews 12:7-8 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Guys, if God has got you in the fire tonight, know that He's loving His name and He's loving you. He's treating you like a son if He's got you in the fire. If the vice is, you know, clamping down on you and you feel it, don't turn on God. Run to Him and find comfort in your Father. He's loving you. Amen? A couple more. 1 Peter 4:17-18, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Finally, Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." He calls us to repent in love. Amen? I heard a preacher this morning. I went to go visit Miss Louise, and we were sitting there and talking, and she had a preacher on TV, and he told a story about that God used to really speak to me, but he said that when he was a kid, his mom had a rose bush. The rose bush grew really, really tall. It was huge. It was a monstrous rose bush, but it only had a few roses on it. And she was not much of a gardener, he said, and she was talking with her neighbor and saying, "My rose bush just won't grow much roses. It's really big." But she said, "Well, you need to prune that thing." She was like, "Well, I don't know how. Why don't you come show me?" And she got her shears, and she came over there, and she cut that thing down to almost nothing. And the kid was like, "Oh," he said, "oh, my goodness." Later, when the lady left, he said, "Mom, neighbor, she killed our rose bush. And let's wait and see." But the time came, that thing started making more and more and more roses. And I immediately thought of John 15, where Jesus talks about us being pruned so that we will bear fruit. And I want you to see tonight, guys, that God is in control over the fire you're going through. And yes, part of it could be His fury when we turn from Him, when we're in sin. God uses the wicked to judge people. He can do that because He's God. Amen? But He also has love for His children. And He will prune us because He loves us. And He wants us to bear more fruit. It's for our good. Wow, that's awesome. So let's summarize the conversation between God and Habakkuk. We're going to do this each week as we get another piece to the puzzle. So far we got this. Habakkuk starts out, "Why won't you answer my prayers, Lord? Don't you see the sin of your people? Aren't you going to do something about it?" God, "I am doing something about it, and it's going to blow your mind. I'm bringing the Babylonians. This is going to hurt." All right, that's kind of a, you know, paraphrase of what's going on. Next week we're going to see Habakkuk adds to the conversation. "What? The Babylonians, they're worse than we are. The cure is worse than the disease." So it gets better. But I just wanted you to see, I want you to see tonight, wow, there's a little solemnity there as we meditate on the wrath of God. But I just wanted you to see behind the fury and the wrath, there is a love for His people that disciplines us. Let's conclude. What are the lessons we take out of this? God is in control of everything. The wicked are not outside of God's plan. Amen? Let's take that and hold on to it. God does not apologize for the fact that He's in control of all things. He's not ashamed of this truth, but reveals it to us clearly, and even glories in it. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Yeah, look how horrible they are. I'm raising them up. Notice God. Never lose hope, no matter how bad things are. God's going to use it to do something glorious. God uses the wicked, even Satan, He uses the book of Job, to discipline His people in love. And finally, God's ways are amazing and mysterious. When you don't understand, trust Him with a faith that will not quit. Amen? God works in mysterious ways. You know what the most mysterious thing God ever did was? The thing that will blow your mind the most is that God sent His Son, the eternal Word of God, became flesh. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on a body like ours. That's amazing. We meditate on the incarnation. Everybody's talking, and singing the Christmas songs. And this is a good time for us to point people back to the truth that Jesus is God's Son who became flesh. Why did He do it? Well, for God's glory. But He came to save us. He came to bleed on a cross and to die for us. And at that cross, God judged His Son. We've seen what God's judgment looks like tonight. We've seen a snapshot of His fury tonight. Guys, the fury of God that even raised up Babylonians and Assyrians to come and rip people open because God hates sin. That fury was poured out on Jesus, who had never done anything wrong. God's fury rained down on the cross, on Christ, because of our sins. And if we, by God's grace, will turn from our sins and trust in what Christ did at the cross as our payment, if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never have to face that fury of God ever, ever, ever. It's gone. It's done. But the flip side of that is this. If we reject Christ and trust in anything else for our salvation, if we turn our back on the way God made, there's nothing left for us but God's fury. And that is a message people need to hear. It's a glorious message for those who believe. No more fury left for you. All the gory stuff in the Bible, you don't have to look forward to that if you are in Christ. That Jesus, He became the gore and the blood and the curse for us on the cross. He received from God's hand the fullness of the cup of His wrath poured out on Him. What good news for believers that Jesus would go through that for us because of His love for us, His great love for us. Look again tonight to what Jesus did at the cross. When you see fury in the Bible, know that Jesus took that fury. Believers. But be afraid if you're not a believer, because outside of Christ there is nothing left from God for you but judgment and that fury. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Make sure tonight that you are in Christ, that you are trusting and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ who took that fury for you. God's answer surprised Habakkuk, and maybe you're going through something tonight that you're surprised at how God's answering you. Can you trust Him tonight? Can you just lay your complaints at His feet and say, I don't understand, Lord, what I'm going through and why You're allowing this or that. I don't understand why You've raised up the Chaldeans against me, it seems like. I don't know what You're going through. But trust God. A week or two, we're going to see where God tells Habakkuk, the righteous will live by His faith. Trust Him and rejoice in Him. Know that He's in control tonight. He's not on vacation. Your world may be spinning, but it's not because God, is caught off guard. God has got you tonight. He has got you. He's got the nations. He's working this plan out for His glory. Amen? Receive the truth tonight. I want us just to have a moment here and just do what you need to do with the Lord. Let's soak in the truths that we've heard tonight, and let's ask God to move mightily. Lord, here we come before You. We dare not run into Your presence, and certainly not in our own name. You are a God who is to be feared, Lord. We have seen awesome things in Your Word tonight, God. Things that Habakkuk, a little later on, is going to say, it made rottenness.